Once again, good morning, friends. We have the Word of God. Words are powerful in the human heart and soul. So today, we're going to talk about confidence. A couple weeks back, Pastor Hintz had talked about waiting patiently. But there's a cooperative tandem thought that is expressed by Paul here, that we can wait with a powerful confidence that comes from hope. I'm going to have you look at the framework. I'm bringing those back into the bulletin again. On page 11 is the sermon outline. You know, people can lose hope. They can lose the confidence they have in their own abilities to navigate life. Like, who am I? Who cares anymore what I do? Or the support system, their family, their friends, their marriage. They can even lose confidence at the highest level of God and His care and concern. And when a person loses that, they begin to wander. It is a frightful condition for a human being because all you end up doing is almost blindly going back to what feels good. And so the apostle is going to emphasize depth. I went looking for this online just to see if there was something parallel in the world's encouragement. And I ran across an article by a lady that was trying to reach this but seemed to lack depth. She says, "I am profoundly sorrowful. I blew past being sad a long time ago. It appears to be our mutual fate to be living during a time of great upheaval and sweeping change. There is so much suffering, and I know firsthand that suffering is a place where cliches don't work and words often fail." She goes on to talk about the Greek mythology. How do you teach hope? And she said that in the Greek mythology, there was an emphasis that parallels human life. Zeus gave a gift to Pandora. You know what it's called? Pandora's box. He gave a gift to Pandora, and then he told her, "Don't open it. It's full of all that you need in the face of trouble and danger." And of course, being human, she was the first mortal, she could not resist, and it took a year for her curiosity to rise to the point where she lifted the lid and outpoured all kinds of evil, misery, hate, violence, sorrow, ignorance, jealousy, and sadness. And as it was just literally a a typhoon of this coming forth, she put her hand and pushed it down, and there was one thing left in the box. What ended up happening was that Zeus said to her, "Now you have released the trouble that we have kept from humans." And she regretted it until she heard a small voice from the box, and being curious, she lifted it again, and out slipped hope. Hope began to have seeds, just like in spring, that would grow and grow and eventually would balance against all the trouble and wickedness. This is her way of describing that if you have to face the suffering and trouble, that eventually you'll be able to come through and see hope. She actually says it this way, that when life becomes the darkest, the eye of the soul begins to see hope springs eternal. But what I find is interesting is she never once refers to the actual person of Jesus or to the actual event of the resurrection. It is there that the Apostle Paul will take us when he says in Romans chapter 8. Now listen to this kind of hope. This is perhaps one of the best known of all scripture. "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So Paul is going to take this complementary concept of confidence and weave it together with patience and teach us that we can have a kind of certainty that the world will never have. We're going to examine that depth. So now, let's talk about the two parts. In chapter 4, he's going to talk about no worries about death. And then in chapter 5, no worries about dates. You know how the world sometimes approaches this? Do you remember from a cartoon movie called Hakuna Matata, The Lion King? It's like, don't worry, be happy. Let's take it to another level. Paul says here, some may have a fear of missing out. When I put in the search engine, FMO, fear missing out, I got fire, fiduciary, fisheries, or financial management offices. I thought, I thought this was a widespread concept. And then I put in FOMO, FOMO, fear of missing out. And sure enough, I got a lot of hits. You know what that is, don't you? That on a social media that somebody feels like if they don't pay attention enough, they'll miss the big event that everybody gets something of a reward from. And have you noticed in recent years that people are so attached to their phone, they actually get fearful when they can't have it, when they can't touch it? I have a habit of leaving mine over in the office so that it doesn't ring when I'm in the middle of service. The concept here is very parallel to what happened in Thessalonica. A fear of missing out had invaded them, and it was probably because they were overeager. They were those that thought Jesus would return any day, any week, any month. And so when time rolled on into years, and perhaps there were deaths among the Christians, even martyrdom for the faith, they began to fizzle. They were wearing out. They were losing perspective. And they wondered if those who had died would be there with Jesus in the resurrection. So Paul has to correct their theology. He comes back to them and says, don't be afraid that you're going to miss this. He says that there is something that you have in this text that those who fall asleep and those who survive will all be present together with Jesus at the end. Now, I think the opposite afflicts us, and that's under-eager. We've grown accustomed to Jesus not being here, not coming back, so we are under-eager in the sense that we're not ready. We're not thinking about it. It might spring on us as a surprise. So the Apostle Paul reaches to both of those, and he says, even in our darkest grief, have a comfort that is going to help us no matter what. And here I'll just mention briefly that there is a concept that he deals with called rapture. He says that those who are asleep will be raised. They'll be with Jesus in the air. And those who are still alive, if the roof was taken off of this right now and you looked up and there was Jesus, there would be a crowd with him. In fact, you might recognize many of them who had just gone to be with Jesus. And we would be caught up into the air. So we will say there is a rapture, except there's only one at the very end, clear from the context and the language of this text. So that comfort we have is the assurance of Jesus' return and of resurrection. How powerful. How reassuring to know this. Paul's assurance includes us, dead or alive. It is really significant for those that are just coming into this, new converts. And that's what most of the people were at Thessalonica. Because they hadn't grown deep in that concept yet. I will tell you as a pastor, I have stood by many families and at many graves. And I have seen the power of the Holy Spirit working comfort in a human heart. That even through the tears, there is an assurance that I will be with them again, that one day it will all begin in earnest. The real life will begin, and it will be everything that we had hoped for. I want you to have that hope, that assurance. Yes, death remains painful, but we do not grieve as the world grieves without hope. His reiteration of this Christian hope is a sense of resilience and purpose. In fact, we have the ability to share this with other people, and it should be exuding from the Christian community. Even in the hardest times, we know that God has it all put together. And I know you can quote John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a room awaiting us, says Jesus. A room with me, there will be a place for you. Now, how we view tomorrow in the future shapes the way we live today in the present. And so if we view and understand the resurrection will bring all of this to a complete circle, then we can face today with a confidence that is full of depth and meaning. Perhaps one of the best ways I can demonstrate that is to talk about the text and then an illustration. In the text, during the time of Paul, whenever a VIP, let's say a king or a general or a businessman, a wealthy person, came to a town, they would send out an entourage as a welcoming party. And then there would be almost like a celebration coming back into town. You'd hear music and laughter, and it was like, wow, they're joining us, and the whole city would turn out because it was a remarkable experience. Here's the connection. It was in 1914 that the Canadian Titanic went down. Remember, the Titanic was 1912? There was another ship that went down with 1,400 passengers on it. Nearly 1,000 drowned. They did not have enough life vests. And there was, in the midst of a fog, a crash. And another ship tore a big hole, and this one went down fast. As it was going down, the discovery of a different kind of passenger was made. There were 167 Salvation Army officers. These were high-level people in that organization, Christians, on board. They were in the lower levels, which were the most vulnerable, and guess what they did? They, who had the vests, gave them over. Of the 167, 109 drowned. And later the story would come out that they had given over their vests with the statement, I know Jesus, and if you don't, then I want you to survive because I can die better. In one case, a little old gentleman, he was so small and a little bit curled over, took his vest off and buckled it around a big strapping 20-something man, and he said, I know Jesus, and I want you to someday to know the truth. So I'm not afraid of what's going to happen today, but you should be. And the young man's eyes got this big as he was rescued or saved. And so it is that we have that confident hope of resurrection. Then we turn to chapter 5, and we talk about dates. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to understand that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. What he's going to go on and talk about is that we are children of the day, children of the light. And you understand this, don't you? That usually you're awake during light and you're asleep during dark. I mean, generally speaking, you are going to flip on the switch, you're going to greet the sunshine, and that's the period of activity. So it's going to parallel with the time of knowing. For a Christian, The light here means that we already have the knowledge of resurrection. We know what the forgiveness of sins cost. We understand what we just confessed. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. So we aren't afraid of that coming again. It doesn't matter when, does it? Because we are awake. Now I'm going to line out for you four different A's in this text. I put them as all A's so that you can understand this a little bit better. You see, waiting is not wandering, but rather a cultivating of being ready. And you might have two people standing right next to each other, riding on a bus or a plane, and you can't see the difference between them on the outside. But the difference may be that one is a child of the light and another a child of darkness. So we're looking at this contrast. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about being awake. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about being alert. And I would liken this to drivers. When you have been driving and maybe you didn't get enough sleep, it's too late at night. You ever had to fight falling asleep while at the wheel? What is your alternative? You can say, I need more caffeine. You can pull off and get out and breathe heavily. You can open the windows, right? You know what it feels like to be driving along and it's just the slumber that keeps trying to claim you. So in the first case, being awake is the condition you exist in. In the second case, being alert is the effort that you put in. Because you have to fight to be alert while still awake. And that means that you're in the Word of God, that you're learning the promises, that you're spending time trying to build this set of promises into a regular part of your inner dialogue. Then he goes on and talks about being armed. In verse 8, he talks about the breastplate of faith and the helmet of salvation, just like in Ephesians chapter 6, same author. What he's describing there is that we have the tools that we put on, that because of the alertness that we have, the effort that we put in, now we have a proper preparation. We can put on a breastplate, which we would liken to today's world would be a flak jacket, that you go into a battle and even a gunshot nearby doesn't penetrate that, can't kill you. Because you have faith, no matter what the devil shoots at you, you have something to block it. The helmet of salvation is your mind that will not become overwhelmed or discouraged, because you always come back to this. When I die, I am safe in Christ. I know Jesus. I know his face. I know his love, and I will never forget, no matter what comes at me. And the final one then is the attitude, to be assured. He says, verse 9 and 10, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Now he'll use some opposites in here to kind of describe what being awake is not like, being assured is not like. It's like sleepiness. It's like drunkenness. You surely aren't very prepared if you're drunk, right? And if you're falling asleep drunk at the wheel, guess what? Not a good combination. You see, what the concept is that Christians have this ability to stay awake, to stay alert, to stay armed and to stay assured in the Word of God. You then don't have to worry about when the time comes. In fact, God will say that you need to have this every day. So living in the light of Christ's return does not mean some mystical experience that we retreat away, that we try to hide, but rather it is shown in everyday concrete actions. It is shown in the way we interact with people, in the way we handle our own distress, in the way we handle our loss. Because the assurance from the Word of God is that those who die in Christ will be returned with him one day again, and all of us together will start that new and beautiful beginning. And so as we end today, I want you to have that assurance and that confidence. Paul looks back at what has gone before and he says, we believe that Jesus died and rose. He looks forward at what is to come. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. One day, Jesus is personally going to be present. It could be today. Are you ready? The readiness comes from that attitude of eagerness, that attitude that faith has, that I can step forward tomorrow and next week and next month and into the life that's coming. I can do this because I'm confident that Christ has died for me and that he will return to take me to be with him forever. A final story, and I guess I got stuck on ships this time. It's Sir Ernest Shackleton was the Antarctic explorer, and they had gone up to the Antarctic, and they had met some real trouble and damaged the ship, so that they had to abandon the ship at Elephant Island. What they then had to do was wait for enough ice so that they could pack out, and only enough provisions for half or less of those who were there. So he left half of his crew on Elephant Island in the middle of winter in the Antarctic and said, I will be back. But he ran into trouble. When he got to England, they got a ship, came back to the Antarctic, and the first try, they didn't get very far at all. Too much ice. Tried another route, and they got further, and they decided this will be it. Tried a third time, came within a mile, and didn't arrive. It wasn't until their fourth try that they were able to break through. And when they arrived at Elephant Island, there was the crew all packed up and ready to go. Within minutes, they had boarded and pulled out, and he said, this is amazing. He said to the captain, how could you have known I was coming today? One of the other men pointed at the captain and said, every morning he'd make us get up and completely do the readiness routine. We would pack everything up and stand at guard because he said, who knows, but that the master, Sir Shackleton, will be back today. So we're ready today. We're ready every day. And though it had taken months, they were out of there in a flash. Are you ready for when the trumpets sound? It may seem like it's coming fast, but it won't if you have the confidence that in Christ, the new beginning is everything and more that you ever wished for, because our confidence is in waiting hopefully and patiently. This is going to be the best yet. The best is still ahead of us. Amen.